I remember, you know, as we entered into the new year, it was so fascinating that you picked the theme that you did for more like in 24, because what the I had a friend of mine, Joseph Matera, who was making fun of prophets that preach predictable rhymes every year, you know, an open door in 24. And what's funny is I'm looking at his kind of like cynical post on predictable prophetic themes that people will have, you know, come alive in what, 2025, whatever. But then the Lord says to me, and here's the theme for the new year. In 2024, there's more, and I'm going to give you an open door. In spite of my friend's cynicism, this is what God decided to prophesy. And then he says, but he quoted to me from Corinthians, where Paul says, and there are many adversaries. So the caveat is, there's more than before. But don't be confused if the door has many adversaries. So what happens with the church is they're looking for the door, like the three arrow strike door, the one that is uncontested blue ocean they can go to. But like you guys just had an outreach recently. That's what you call the open door with many adversaries. But when you go through the door that God gives you, here's the other part. The Lord said to Paul when he was going into Corinth and when he was going to Ephesus, I have many people in this city. That means that God already has people. That if you're faithful to go through the door, even though there's adversaries, you raise up your spiritual profile to the point where those that are seeking God can find you. And this isn't an enjoyable thing. I mean, with much wisdom comes much grief. When Paul was on Malta and they had shipwrecked on this island, he was destined to apostolically take over the territory. And he was going to do it by having a relationship with the political leadership on the island, whose father-in-law was dying of a disease. But for Paul, the shipwrecked prisoner on board a Roman ship, to have the media pay attention to him, God would have to do something. And what did God do? God let him get bit by a viper. So Paul's starting a fire on the cold beach, wet, shivering, and here the apostle, it's not beneath him to go pick up sticks and serve and do the practical thing. And so as he's picking up sticks, a viper comes out because of the heat of the fire and fastens on his hand. And all the natives who are now watching the sight of the shipwreck and these people coming aboard ashore, they're watching and they see the familiar snake on the hand of the apostle. And Paul's looking at them as the snake, and Paul shakes it off, frustrated, in the fire. You can just imagine they're thinking, you talk about a man who's cursed. He is on a ship that breaks up, and he barely makes it to land, and as soon as he gets rescued, he gets bitten by that. And they expected him to die. So they're all watching while Paul continues whistling and picking up these sticks, and they're walking. You're going to see them walking back and forth, watching him, waiting for him to suddenly go like this and swell and seethe out of his mouth. And he never does. He waves at them and he keeps on going. Now, the audience is there because of the viper bite. And they change their story. They say, this guy is different. That was a whatever it was snake that they've got. We know we saw what we saw. And he is completely unaffected. The rumor about him being supernatural only happened because of his response to an unrighteous attack. That's how the chieftain of the island heard, well, listen, you know, I've seen strange things, but let me meet this guy. Maybe he could do something for my father-in-law. And Paul goes in, boom, lays hands on him. Father-in-law's healed. Favor with the chieftain of the island. The father-in-law is healed. He's the supernatural little Jew that just got out of the water. And now 270-some souls that were on board the ship with him are the guests of a tribe and an army of natives. And they're all now captive to Paul, ministering to both the people on the ship and the people on the island till the new ship comes from Rome. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The reason I'm telling you this story is because the Lord's been telling me over and over again that Malta is the picture of where things are going. If a nation does not do what God wants it to do, God will not overrule a nation. He will teach the nation by the consequences of their choices. So Paul on this ship has a destiny to go to Rome. He's on the ship to go to Rome. However, the people on the ship are stupid. And if they are left to their own devices, they will kill Paul, sink the ship, and ruin the cargo. So Paul tells them, gentlemen, I know you don't know me, but trust me, I have experience with these things. And as a rabbi, I can tell you, I foresee that if we leave this port right now, we will suffer not only lost cargo, complete economic collapse, we will suffer possibly the destruction of the ship and the loss of our own lives. Whatever you do, stay here. And they had a meeting and decided they knew better than Paul. And they took off, and a soft wind blew, and off they went on their trip. And Paul knew he has no choice. He's captive on their ship. Now, after the ship gets caught in a three-way storm, if you ever saw The Perfect Storm, the movie with George Clooney, that's The Perfect Storm. They were caught in a three-way typhoon, which means that they couldn't navigate one way or the other because it was coming from three different directions. So they threw over all their cargo, and then they began to pray, and they gave up food. They had nothing to eat, and they were basically ready for this ship to, you know, to tip over out there in the ocean. That's when Paul has an encounter with an angel. No doubt he's praying, and he says, gentlemen, be of good cheer, because tonight an angel of the Lord, whom I serve, has appeared to me and said that I have an appointment in Rome, and therefore he has given me all of you as cargo to travel with me. So don't worry about it. Up until now, I've been with you, but from now on, you're with me. We'll make it. This is a Bible story, folks. It's a real piece of history. We are traveling in a nation that is like a ship of fools making very bad choices. You have no choice. You can confess all you want, Psalm 91, but your lot is cast in the ship. What they do affects you because you are planted in such a way that you are not divorced from the environment of the nation that you're in. So you yourself pray for God to do something in California, do something in America. But while you're doing that, I could tell you the biblical pattern. If America doesn't have the awakening and the revival that God wants to send it, if it will not listen to wisdom, it will experience the consequences of its own bad choices. And at some point, there will be no solution. And that's the moment your persistent prayer is going to reach a tipping point, and the angelic realm will break through and come to you and say, we've got plan B.
I want to take a moment to talk about the volatile financial time that we're in. And I want you to empower yourself with knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. Visit lancewalnut.com/birch and get a free information kit. Consider discussing how to shift your 401k or your retirement account into a tax-sheltered gold and silver account. Why don't you go to lancewalnut.com/birch right now and take action for a secure future.
Now, why will God do that? A couple of open loops I've got here in the conversation. One, the viper bite. The viper bite, the Lord's already told me, is negative press. You can do whatever you want to do to be as nice, as likable, as innocent. There will be false accusations. There will be viper bites. But if you follow the biblical wisdom of it, the viper bite of the gossip, the slander, the rumor, the negative press is only going to increase your visibility as free advertising. And from that platform, God will meet the curiosity of the audience with a supernatural anointing to further engage them. Now, the ship. Why would God save Paul? All of the apostles met some sort of, well, death at some point. He could have drowned, and it wouldn't have been a glorious martyrdom, but, I mean, those things might happen. Here's the reason why Paul made it, and you want to make a note of this, because the parallels are so applicable to where we are today. The parallel is Jesus had appeared to Paul while he was in Jerusalem, bearing witness. While he was doing what God called him to do, Jesus appeared to him and said, you must appear before Caesar in Rome. In other words, Paul had an unfulfilled assignment. And the secret to surviving whatever the devil throws at you is that you're engaged in an assignment that isn't finished yet. So Jesus told him, you must appear for me in Rome, and therefore, when the devil tries to cancer you out, plane crash you out, criminal, bug you out, he can't take you because you have an unfinished assignment. That is your greatest argument with premature death or destruction, is the fact that you are not finished yet. So Paul has the unfinished assignment. Therefore, the angel says, hey, man, you're the FedEx package. I got to get you to Rome. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to navigate you to an island. The ship's going to crash. That's about all I can tell you right now, but you'll take it from there. So Paul knows enough to forecast we're going to hit an island. The ship's going to break up. Don't worry about it. They were ready. I really believe that God is telling us in that Malta is the reconfigured sphere of influence that opens up for the apostolic church when the nation is so shaken that it no longer has national cohesion. You will take over your own Malta. You hear what I'm saying? So years ago, I began working. So what happens is I pray in tongues. The pastor is very kind, Pastor Jurgen. Talk about Jew. Well, I'm not entirely Jew. I'm part Gentile, part Jew. My dad hid my Jewishness when I grew up. He did not want us to know about being Jews. I went to a full gospel business meeting. And while I was there, a minister from Israel comes down off the platform and he says, Mishpoka. Mishpoka is a Jewish greeting. And I looked at him and I said, what? He said, Mishpoka. I go, hello. He said, God's going to use you to reach your people. I said, Episcopalians? So I grew up in Anglican church, and here I am in a full gospel meeting. I don't even know. That's the most religion I've got so far, is Episcopal. He said, no, I'm not Episcopalian, Jews. I go, Jews? Why Jews? He says, oh, why Jews? Why don't you go call your father and ask him? You got a word of knowledge, call your father. Not my mother, call my father. Because my father comes from a long line of rabbis, and he broke away from the rabbinical tradition because he wanted to change his name and his religion in order to get away from the persecution, the stigma of being Jewish. So I call him up. I say, Dad. Anyway, so then my father says to me, well, he says, since you've asked, I want you to not discuss this with your brothers because your brothers never ask. But since you asked, I'll come home and we'll talk about it. And when I got home to talk about it, he said, now, he says, it's a complicated story, but would you like to go to Israel? I go, what? Why would I go to Israel? He says, well, you have a sister. She's Israeli. I even have a sister who's an Israeli. There's a lot of things that was going on in his life I didn't know about till the Holy Ghost busted him and exposed it. Hallelujah. Anyway, so I want to get into this message, but I wanted to say prophetically something that wasn't in my script and I wasn't in my teaching, and that is that do not be afraid of negative press, and do not be concerned about what happens in the nation as a whole, because for you, your unfinished assignment is going to lead you to Malta. That's what I'm here to tell you. Now, I believe I'm at war for America. I'm going to be going to 7 swing states, 19 key counties. We're going to be working with Charlie Kirk. We're going to go out and do the frontline work we got to do. So I'm 100% invested in shifting the battle at the gates. But even at that, the Lord consoles me. And he says to me all the time, he says, make sure that I've got the helmet of salvation on my head. It's called the helmet of hope. And the helmet of hope is kind of important because the way that the helmet of hope works is it covers your thought life. And so no matter what happens in the future, you can then rest assured, I'll make sure you guys can see this over here, you can rest assured that the helmet of hope is going to be securely on your head. Now, why I'm saying that is because I want you to be thinking about the full hope of your salvation. And it's got to be beyond political and economic developments, because these things we're already prophesied are going to be up and down, shaken here and there. So I was going to draw a picture for you. I think I will. The problem is I don't have a lot of room here. So I'll give you a big revelation on a little board. I feel like I'm drawing on like a postcard here. It's kind of fascinating here. All right, so here's the hope of salvation. I want you to notice something. Hope covers your thought life. This is important because the Bible also says there's a breastplate, the breastplate of righteousness and of faith. In other words, faith is a matter of the heart. Hope is a matter of the head. So when you read about how faith and hope interact, the Bible says clearly that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So somebody had a hope for a church in this location. And the hope released the faith for the right architect, the right funding, the right opportunity, the right favor with local government. But the reality is faith goes forth to materialize, and then hope starts to build a vision of what the blueprint looks like. So if you don't have your head wrapped in a vision of the blueprint, then if the devil can get your hope, he can get your faith. I had a friend of mine named Kim Clement and I were together, and Michael Babin, Bishop Michael Babin, had a church out here in Oceanside. And I was in Detroit, Michigan with Kim Clement. And Kim Clement, it was so funny because Michael Babin comes in, and Michael was running, had a little drug rehab he started at his church, which really wasn't going well, because we found out the guys that were trying to get overcome their addiction to pot were smoking pot when he was traveling preaching. So this was Michael's first effort at his drug rehab. And he came into dinner, and he sat down, and Kim, who was a seeing prophet, he could see things and visionary, he says, Michael, why do I see a helmet spinning around on the floor? And Michael goes, nothing's wrong with me, Kim. I'm fine. I'm strong. He goes, I see a helmet on the floor spinning around. And he said, what's happening in your church? And then Michael says, I got a drug rehab program and the guys are all smoking pot. And Kim was, of course, laughing. He thought it was hilarious. He says, well, Michael, put the helmet back on your head. Because you see, what was happening was his hope for what he was doing was getting lost because of the misbehavior in the drug rehab program. It was amazing that the seeing prophet could see the helmet. That was when I started thinking, the helmet of hope has to be securely on your head. So I want to give you a way of seeing what's happening in the end times that allows you to have a sustained hope regardless of the vicissitudes of current events. Because you see, if the events are getting like darker, what if I could give you night goggles and you could see what God's doing? Suppose now that you read like the book of Acts. Now, if you know how it ends up with the book of Acts, the second time you read it, you're loving taking out all the little pieces I'm sharing with you, the viper bite, the unfinished assignment. You're looking for the pieces, but why can you do that? Because you know the story ends a certain way. So you go. So I'm going to show you how to put the helmet of hope on during the period we're in now. Because if I'm reading it right, it's going to get darker. And if it's getting darker, there'll be people that there's potential for a great falling away. Among who? Among those who don't understand. It's supposed to get darker because the fact that it gets darker does not mean something's wrong. It might mean that everything's happening according to plan. So I'm going to show you how to deal with the contradiction and be able to stay in a place of sustained increase, because it's an open door with many adversaries. You can't look at the adversaries this year. You have to look at the open door, or you might not bang those arrows 5 or 6 times. All right, so let's start with where this begins for me. It's Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm asking the Lord today. I was going to go somewhere, and the Lord said, tell them about the church of the firstborn. I said, tell them about the church of the firstborn. I never preached it, so I have to preach the church of the firstborn, because this is a revelation especially for this campus. The church of the firstborn. What is the church of the firstborn? Well, the church of the firstborn, if you go to Hebrews, and I know it's in my Bible somewhere. If you go to Hebrews, here we go. Chapter 12, there's a reference point here that kind of surprised me. I'm reading about where we've come to. The Bible says, like in verse 22, I'll start with verse 22, we'll get up to verse 26. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You may be here in San Diego, but you're actually seated with him in heavenly places. And that's a real place, not a fake place. It's not an idea, it's an actual location. And there's innumerable angels that are there. And where are you? You have come to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn. Now, from my perspective, I won't get into the difference between the two, but I think there is a General Assembly and I think there's a Church of the Firstborn. And the reason I say that is because you're about to see something where the Bible says, hold fast your crown lest another take it. Hold fast your birthright, lest you should forfeit it. It doesn't mean you're forfeiting your salvation. It means you're forfeiting a reward that could happen if you would be faithful with the assignment God gave you. Why do we ever quit the assignment? I can guarantee, the moment you start to lose hope, it doesn't matter what's going on down here. It's hard for you to release your faith and your confidence for the future if you don't have a sustained hope. That's why it's called the hope of salvation. Salvation is sozo. It means saved brains. If the devil can get a hold of your head, you're dead. You have to have your mind sound under the power of God. So it goes on to the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits who have just been made perfect. Then it goes on, and it says, now, you know, see that you don't refuse him that speaks. Now, here we go to verse 26. See that you don't refuse him who speaks. Oh, you got it up there. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Your team is fast. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this saying, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are being shaken as the things that are made, the things which cannot be shaken may remain. And we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. All right, so you've got the idea about the hope here. Let me give you a picture. The reason why I draw pictures is because I learned something. It's a bit of Jewish insight as a rabbi. I've learned that if I give people a picture plus an idea, it raises their recall ability 10 IQ points when the subject comes up in the future. Because you remember the picture. Because it's not just hearing it. You're not just the words, but you see a picture. And the two come together simultaneously. And so your IQ goes up 10 points on the subject. So I was trying to find the easiest picture I could draw. So what's happening here is the writer is saying you're seated in heavenly places. But take heed, because just like God's voice shook the earth, and he's referring to when the law was given at Mount Sinai and God spoke and the earth trembled, and even Moses said, stop talking, this is scaring even me. God said, see that you don't ignore the voice when he comes to do the final shaking. Because there's a final shaking when heaven, the unshakable kingdom, starts to shake up heaven and earth. Well, I'm wondering, how can the unshakable kingdom shake heaven if heaven doesn't shake? So this comes to the revelation I gave like last night at the Balboa campus, which is this, is that Jesus is returning as the king, the king of glory. Militating against his return is what the Bible says is principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So what we find is the Apostle Paul, he said, I was caught up unto third heaven. Well, logic tells you that if someone can get caught up into third heaven, there's a second and a first. Third heaven is the unshakable kingdom. That's the realm where you're seated. You've come to the city with innumerable angels. Your position is up there and it's not shaking all the time. It's stable because the kingdom of God is ruling. But what's happening is, and this is the part you got to catch, heaven is actually invading earth. And most people miss this. They miss the fact that Jesus said, when wars and rumors of war start to happen during that period in which the ultimate shaking happens, I want you to look up. Look up. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven draws nigh or draws near. I looked up the word draws near. I'm surprised I never heard anybody else preach this. All the end time prophecy preachers never preached it. It was like just a revelation God gave me. The word for draws near is the word engedzi. It literally is the word used when Jesus drew near unto Bethany, when Jesus drew near to heal. It has to do with physical proximity. What the Bible is saying is when the shaking gets intense, look up, because the power that is causing the shaking is my kingdom, and I am nearer now than I was before.
What happens if a natural disaster takes place? We have these weird tornadoes that hit in the Midwest and in Texas, but look at the hurricanes in Florida. People can literally have their houses flooded, or they're in a situation where they have no food or access to groceries. Everyone needs at least a four-week emergency food kit. And fortunately, My Patriot Supply has created a four-week emergency kit. And these products will last for 25 years. The interesting thing is they give you a 2,000 calorie per day meal. And that's the key, delicious and 2,000 calories a day, because that's what you're gonna need to sustain yourself for 4 weeks in a crisis. We had a winter freeze here in Texas of all places. And we had a couple of days where we had no electricity. I'm telling you something, this makes a huge difference. Mushroom rice pilaf, fluffy rice and mushrooms, seasoned with red wine and herb. And then how about starting the day off? Maple Grove oatmeal, old-fashioned oats, maple flavoring with a pinch of brown sugar. This is what you want to do. 4 week emergency food kit, and that's just for you. Think about your children. Guarantee somebody around you is going to need help. You're going to want to at least have the 4-week emergency kit. Go to lancewalnut.com/patriot. Use that link and you're going to get a special discount on their special 4-week emergency kit promotion.
Did you enjoy this latest episode? Please remember to share it with your friends, because the more knowledge you have, the better equipped you are to navigate the world.